I'm so glad that you're here with us today. Joel Rosenberg, of course, no stranger whatsoever to our audience. He and his wife, Lynn, by the way, also founded the Joshua Fund, which is a marvelous nonprofit organization that really shows the love of Jesus in very tangible ways. So, Joel, thank you for being with us. Why do I think that when you decide to sit down and work on your blog and your flash traffic reports, that steam is coming out of your ears because so much is happening on an ongoing basis? In fact, I was so glad that you were going to join us today because I'm watching with particular interest as to what's happening in Syria. What do you make of that?
Well, you have a bloodthirsty, tyrannical dictatorship that is just mowing down with the most cruel and evil violence people who are protesting and trying to do what people in Egypt and Libya and Tunisia and Yemen and elsewhere, Bahrain, are trying to do, which is speak out and let their voices be heard and have a change in their government. And Bashar al-Assad is the leader, of course, of Syria. He's the son of one of the most brutal dictators in the modern history of the Middle East, Hafez al-Assad. His father, just to give you an example, when there were protests years ago, this is now, I don't know, 25, 30 years ago, when there were protests in a city called Hama, he surrounded the Assad surrounded the town of about 20,000 people with tanks, sent the Air Force in to bomb the town of smithereens, and then destroyed the rest of the buildings with tanks, killing 20,000 people, and then they just bulldozed over it, and it just ceased to exist off the map. And this was to send a message to anyone who resisted the father's regime, this is what will happen to you. Now, in that context, the son has not yet gone as brutal as the father, but he's being more brutal than, you know, we didn't see Mubarak do this.
Yes.
It's more along the lines of Gaddafi than Mubarak. So you're seeing different models of different tyrants handling resistance in different ways. This is one of the most tragic.
Yeah, unbelievable. And unrest. And what does this mean for the nation of Israel? Every time there's this percolation, it's almost like any moment now, all of the infighting is going to be focused toward one place, and that's going to be the nation of Israel. Is Israel on watch right now, given the unrest in Syria?
Well, what's going on in Syria affects two groups very distinctly, Israel being one, the church in the other. Yes, let's start with Israel. As best as I can tell, there is not a sense, there's not an immediate concern that this will, you know, trigger a war on between Israel and Syria per se. Actually, in a strange twist of irony, because the Israeli-Syrian conflicts have been so brutal, 1948, 1967, 1973, but since 1973, the Israeli-Syrian border has been the most peaceful, even without a peace treaty. I mean, these are two countries that are still really at war. I don't even believe they signed an armistice. They just stopped. But long story short, that border has been quiet because the Syrians figured out after three wars that they didn't have a strategy to beat Israel. And every time they tried, they kept losing territory. So they've been quiet vis-a-vis Israel. That being said, one of the things I'm concerned about is that if these Arab regimes near Israel decide they need to change the topic, change the dynamic, they may shift from killing their own people to, you know, engaging with Israel. And this is really what, in part, what Gamal Abdel Nasser did, who was the leader of Egypt back in 1967, when he was losing a war, an Egyptian war in Yemen, and needed to change the topic from the Arab world looking at Egypt as a loser to a whole new war, and he rallied people. Remember Nasser saying, you know, we're going to throw the Jews into the sea, and he just changed the dynamic and started massing forces right along the Israeli border. Now, of course, Israel couldn't get help from anyone, including the Johnson administration in the United States, and decided at the last minute it had to strike first. In so doing, Israel ended up giving Egypt a big black eye, too, really, winning the Sinai Peninsula, winning the Golan Heights from Syria, winning Jerusalem and the West Bank. So it was a bad gamble for the Arabs in 1967. Maybe they've learned their lessons, but it's always a risk, and there's no question Israel is watching carefully.
Yeah, exactly. Now, you mentioned the church. How is the church impacted?
Well, this is a, even a more immediate concern, because there are wonderful brothers and sisters that we know, and of course, obviously, many that we don't know, but who are operating as Syrian citizens and other Arab nationalities who happen to live in Syria, who have been preaching the gospel and in very bold ways in the last few years. And I think this is very interesting. I think that you and I, Janet, have talked about this in the past, but I'm not sure if your current listeners would necessarily know this story. About 3 years ago now, the chief woman newscaster in Syria, the most highly respected and watched broadcaster, journalist in Syria, in Damascus, became a follower of Jesus Christ. She read a book by Josh McDowell, More Than a Carpenter, that had been translated into Arabic. She read it, she was enthralled by the person of Jesus Christ, and she became a believer. So she starts reading the New Testament and thinks, oh my goodness, look at all that's going on in Syria. People from Syria came to meet Jesus at, you know, in the book of Matthew. Nathan came and was healed from Syria in Israel. The Apostle Paul becomes a follower of Jesus Christ. Where? On the road to Damascus. The first Christians were called Christians in Antioch, in Syria. I mean, she read all these stories in the Old and New Testament and thought, this is news. But then she thought, well, it's not. It's sort of 2,000-year-old news. I can't really do a story on it for the evening news. But she got thinking, and she decided to do a documentary film about the life of how Saul headed for Damascus as a religious terrorist and then became a follower of Christ and left as an apostle. And so she made this film. But when she was finished making this film, it's a very interesting film, she and her colleagues thought, well, we can't show this film. We're in Syria. You can't just broadcast a film about Jewish people coming to faith in Jesus and broadcasting the gospel, you know, or proclaiming the gospel. So she started asking for prayer. And then she sent an advanced copy on DVD to the palace and said to her key advisor, to Assad, Bashar Assad, the current thug, and said, could we get permission to show this film in Syria? I mean, that was pretty bold. But
yes, extremely.
She went for it. Now, what happened was she got a call, I don't know, a couple weeks later, and this advisor to Assad said, the president was very impressed with this film. The film was called Damascus, by the way. Very impressed. It speaks very highly of the role of Syria in the history of the world, in the history of Christianity. And the president would be honored to show, to have the film premiered at his own personal theater. And this journalist was thinking, who is this really? You know, like, what? She was just stunned. And this led to, she said, well, okay, that's wonderful, but we don't have the funds to put on a big gala premiere. We just thought, could we show it anywhere? And they said, I will get back to you. A couple of days later, calls back and says, the president says, don't worry about the costs. The Minister of Culture will take care of everything. We will have 1,100 people at the theater March 2nd to show the film, and you can do the premiere, and that would be wonderful. And so this happened 3 years ago. Now, it went so well. All the top cabinet – Assad did not go, nor did his wife, but all the top cabinet ministers were there. The top Muslim leaders of the country were there. This film is incredibly evangelistic. Now, what happened was a few months later, they got permission to make DVD copies to distribute this film all throughout Syria. And so they came to the Joshua Fund, the ministry that we run, and said, we have the permission to make 300,000 copies, but we do not have the funds for 300,000 copies. I know you guys love Israel, but you say you also love your Arab brothers. Would you help us?
Wow.
And I went to my board and I said, let's pray about this. And we prayed about this and we said, yes, we'll do it. We don't have the money, but we'll do it. And God raised $300,000 very rapidly. It was the biggest project we had done to that point. And these people were able to produce that film. The next year, we produced another 140,000 copies because they went through them so quickly. Now, why do I say this? Because you have to strike while the iron is hot. You need to make hay while the sun shines. You need to plant seeds while it's still day. How many ways can I say? When the door opens for the gospel in these difficult countries, we need to move quickly. Because right now, that door, for our purposes, is closed. Now, God's opening other ways for the gospel to spread through Syria. But right now, this is a convulsion moment. Before, it was a release moment. And this is what the Joshua Fund tries to do, is help our brothers and sisters in the projects God has put on their heart to spread the gospel as far and wide as they possibly can, when they can. Because we know these doors won't stay open forever as we move deeper into the last days. So that tells me, I mean, and I think it should tell your listeners, things that, you know, that's not even happening in Israel. Not happening in other countries. But it's happening in Syria, and it's a testimony to how much God already knew the pain that was coming and wanted people to hear the gospel first. And I think more pain, sadly, is coming to Syria. I can't, you know, predict it precisely, but we know prophetically there is going to be major wars in that region. And ultimately, very sadly, Bible prophecy tells us Damascus will cease to be a city. So it's important that we pray for that country and that city and for the brothers there to advance the gospel and sisters while we have time.
Oh, great word, Joel. Thank you for that. You hear stories like the one he told about the reporter in Damascus, and you realize there's a whole other part of the news that's out there. Joel, I want to go, if I can now, from Syria, and let's move to the West in Israel, and let's talk about Mahmoud Abbas, that he did an interview recently in Newsweek, and he is really pushing the president on this idea of the quote-unquote peace process. We're not going to get there. We never will. We never have. I think biblically there's never going to be a fully implemented and long-lasting brokered peace. But Mahmoud Abbas is basically pointing a finger at Barack Obama, saying that he hasn't done enough to bring about this so-called peace process. And then castigates him as well for his attitude toward Hosni Mubarak. Why?
Yeah, you know, I generally agree with you the way you describe that, because you put a lot of qualifiers on that. But I want to, and so in the way you constructed that, yes, there won't be a long-lasting peace treaty. But let's keep in mind that the scriptures do indicate a seven-year peace treaty is coming that will get abrogated, will get cut off in the middle, 3.5 years in. What I think we're watching, Janet, is we are getting very, very close to the point where some European leader is going to persuade some Israeli leader to sign on the dotted line, and a Palestinian leader also. And that's, now, humanly speaking, you sometimes think there's just no hope for peace because the Palestinian leadership always seems to miss the opportunity to miss the opportunity. I mean, Netanyahu is saying he will sit down and make peace. I'm concerned, honestly, and I have great affection for Mr. Netanyahu. I worked for him. But I'm concerned that he would actually give away far more right now than I would want him to, given that Joel chapter 3 in the Bible says he will judge, that God will judge the nations for dividing his land. But Netanyahu seems inclined to give it, but the Palestinians don't seem inclined to receive it. But Abbas is trying to do something new. He's trying to unilaterally declare the Palestinian state in September when the UN General Assembly meets. He wants to stage a vote where 150 or more countries say, let's just forget the Israelis and declare the Palestinians in a state with Jerusalem as their capital and forget negotiations. This is very dangerous. It won't lead to peace. It could lead to a major new war, but this is where the world is headed currently, and Abbas feels pulled back and forth. I think privately he thinks that Obama gave him the green light for this strategy. Now Obama seems to be publicly backing off from that. So there's some confusion in the ranks. It's a very delicate situation. And Israel, I can tell you, from talking to some senior leaders there, are on defensive right now.
Wow. Well, I tell you what, Joel, you've just given us another reason to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem and wisdom for those in authority, regardless of what country they happen to reside in. Joel, thank you so much. As always, very insightful conversation.